Oh, I should turn on the microphone. I kind of feel I should have begun the sermon with a kind of wah-ha-ha-ha after that improvisational piece there. I may well launch into a short stand-up routine because I am a failed stand-up, really, which is probably true of many clergy, but I'm not going to go there too far. First of all, I'm going to do what I so often do, which is start with a confession, which is I'm a bit of a word nerd. I'm not one of those who'll go around correcting the grammar of your Facebook posts or anything like that. There are plenty of people who are quite happy to do that at some length, although I have to admit a slight irritation when people say, I don't think that's specifically the case, because, you know, I'm sure they're not talking about oceans. And also that thing about holding down the fort. I mean, it's not an inflatable fort or anything, is it? I mean, we hold the fort, but anyway, sorry, that's another thing altogether. I wasn't going to go there. I didn't have it in my notes, but it suddenly occurred to me. I don't claim to be particularly adept with words, but I like them. And I love the mistakes that people often do make. You may have heard me a while back. In fact, I did at some length, I remember doing a sermon probably years ago, talking about mondegreens and malaprops, times when people mishear different phrases, or times when people use the wrong word altogether, often hilariously changing the meaning without meaning to. It's the same with Bible verses. There are some wonderful mondegreens and misunderstandings in our rich treasury of Scripture. For instance, did you know there was tennis in the Bible? For David served in the courts of Saul. I thank you. Doesn't get any better than this, really. How about the great motorbikes of the Bible? For the roar of Joshua's triumph was heard throughout the land. Did you know that Jesus drove a Honda but did not like to brag about it? For he said, I do not speak of my own accord. And last but not least, the great constipated people of the Bible. Have you heard this one? There was Solomon who sat for 40 years. Moses who took 2 tablets. And Balaam who couldn't move his... anyway. Enough of this frippery. Why am I, apart from all those missed opportunities of the last 2 weeks to give you bad jokes, going on about this stuff? Well, believe it or not, there is a link to today's scripture readings. Well, particularly to the gospel reading. And I needed something light because it was such a heavy reading to hear. Jesus kind of on a fire and brimstone kick, it seems. Or is he? Well, let's start by looking at the context of today's gospel reading. When were these passages being written and read? When were these stories being passed on? Because as one of the more difficult and disturbing passages of the Gospels, it's one of those that scholarly folks such as the Westar Institute, the Jesus Seminar, Robert Funk, and the people of that ilk, they actually think this is authentic. This is probably really what Jesus said. And the reasoning behind that is because these are such difficult words. Why would the church have preserved them if it just wanted to edit things to make it nice? And so the more difficult we find things in Scripture, the more likely they are to actually have come from Jesus, which means it's worth digging deeper into it. So the context, the Gospel of Luke is being shared to Gentile and Jewish communities of Christians who are undergoing great persecution, exclusion by the Jewish authorities because of the conflict between Christians and the wider synagogue communities. And because the already beleaguered Jewish people have seen or are in the midst of having their homelands dismantled by the forces of Rome. This is the time of what is called the Great Diaspora, or the dispersion throughout the empire, after the destruction of the temple and the end of the state of Israel. Likewise, Jews and Gentiles within the empire who have taken on following the teachings of this messianic sect, which is becoming known as Christians or followers of the way, are considered to be dangerous to the empire, and even because of their refusal to worship the emperor as divine and even to serve in the military as citizenship required. So, as we heard in our reading from Hebrews this morning, persecution, torture, and execution are becoming more and more widespread. And into this, Jesus talking of tribulation, division, destruction, and persecution speaks powerfully. At the very least, it gives this burgeoning Christian community, this burgeoning Christ movement, the comfort of knowing that the pain was not unexpected. But to return to my opening theme, with no more bad jokes, there is something else within the text. For me, a word or words that hold the key, the way of understanding the rest of the text. And the interpretive key for me is found in verse 51 of chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel. "Do you think that I have come," says Jesus, "to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." These seem harsh words, particularly this one, peace. Surely Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Yet he seems not to be the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, of popular imaginings. Pretty anti-peace here, perhaps. Well, it's here that I call upon the great theologian Inigo Montoya, who in The Princess Bride says, "You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means." Admittedly, he is using that as a response to the word "inconceivable" by Vizzini, in response to the exploits of the dread pirate Roberts, but the principle still stands. For Jesus is, I think, here talking about those who saw the Messiah as bringing about comfort, prosperity, particularly for Israel, who expected a militant Messiah to defeat the Roman Empire and restore Israel to prosperity. The original Greek, and I don't turn to the Greek very often, but I think it helps here. Original Greek of the New Testament uses a derivation of the Greek word aero, peace, with an implication of prosperity. This is an easy peace, a comfortable peace. Instead, again, to return to the original language of the text, Jesus says he has come to bring makarion, which is literally a sword, but by implication is division, as it's translated in today's reading, or righteous judgment. I don't think Jesus is here encouraging violence or division, but he is talking about the real violence of a peace that does not deal with those things that prevent wholeness. He's talking about a peace that doesn't work for justice, a peace that is exclusive, selfish. Jesus refers instead to a false peace, prosperity for one group. He proclaims a peace instead, which is more like the concept of shalom, wholeness, integrity, healing, justice. And it is the sword of righteous judgment that will separate the false peace from true shalom. And those who claim fellowship and following the way of Christ are called to resist the falsehood of a peace which refuses to tackle the roots of injustice and refuses to speak hard truth in order to pursue comfort and avoid conflict. We are not to use words of peace when what we mean is passivity. Peace, in the way that Jesus talks about peace, and the implication of the title Prince of Peace when used with regards to Christ, is a hard-fought and hard-won peace. It is a peace where everyone has a place, where healing is at the heart, where none are left behind, where love means standing for justice, and lives are lived which are steeped in divine values. In the introduction to the piece, which is used from the Iona community, we hear, and we'll probably hear the bishop say it later today, Not an easy peace, not an insignificant peace, not a half-hearted peace, but the peace of God in Jesus Christ be with you. Jesus is here, I believe, saying not only words of comfort to an afflicted group of believers, but seeking to discomfort any of us who believe that the life of faith is just about being happy or finding ourselves. These things may be a part of the journey of faith, but they are not enough. It is not enough to be comfortable when others are starving, oppressed, excluded, and downtrodden. It is not enough to tolerate others. We are called to celebrate, affirm, include, welcome, and support all people, declaring the love of God and the wonder of each human life, no matter how different they are from us in terms of color, ethnicity, background, sexual or gender identity, age, language, or creed. It is not enough to stand by when we see anyone or any group devalued or dehumanized by any institution, even or especially the church. It is not enough to talk of how concerned we might be about the climate crisis and not take steps ourselves to change those things we do, which contribute to the increasing toxicity of the world around us. The statements of Jesus about kindling a fire, about learning to interpret the signs around us, are there to say to us today that there is more to be done, that our faith must be put into action, that we must be more than empty words and phrases, but living out this faith we claim to hold. We may not get it right always, or indeed often, but our faltering, sometimes failing steps should always be in the direction of justice and towards life. The words and phrases in our scriptures are carefully put there, filled with layers of meaning and challenge to us. It is easy to pass over those ones which disturb us, but they are there to do exactly that, to wake us up, move us forward, and with God's help, to take part in transforming ourselves, our community, and the world which God loves. Thanks be to God.